This morning, our message is going to be on keeping a winning attitude. And in the first nine verses here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is talking about think of excellence. And then when he begins in verse 10, he talks about God's provision. So when you look at the excellence that God is looking for us in our lives, he always provides provisions to meet all those needs. So follow on with me as we begin with verse 1 of Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, then he says, my joy and crown in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Elodora and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Now, there must have been a little friction there, huh? He wants them to live harmony in the Lord. So that's why he wants excellence in our lives. In verse 3, indeed, true companion, and I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, that's the book you want your name in, right? In the book of life. Then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Don't worry for nothing or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellence, and there's that word excellence, and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and God of peace will be with you. So this morning, I want us to look at the attributes that make people champions. And there are those attributes that does that. And sitting in this sanctuary this morning, men and women, there have been miraculous, you have been miraculously saved. Can I get amen to that? Amen. We all have been miraculously saved, those who have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. And there are many attributes that make a person a champion. And whether it's in a competitive sport or event, epidemics or vocation, and yet may I say the Christian faith, there's one trait that distinguishes champions from others, that is a characteristic of one's attitude. How many of you do an attitude check every morning when you get up? And we can't blame it on the bed, can we? Even though the beds don't always sleep good. But we get up, it's one's attitude. There's a definition for attitude. The state of mind or a feeling, an arrogant or hostile state of mind or disposition. Now, does that match any of yours or mine, you know, definition of? Well, we know it's a state of mind or a feeling, isn't it? We know that. So we need to understand that our attitudes are a direct reflection of how we perceive the realities of life. And there are a lot of realities in life in the world today. Matter of fact, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So whatever you think in your heart, well, where does it go first? It comes to the mind first, doesn't it? And then it ends up in the heart. So that's why Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if we think of good thoughts, that's what comes out, comes forward. So the bottom line here is that we need to realize that the problems that we face are not what will make or break us, but our attitude, or should I say, how we respond to problems, will be the determining factor whether we taste the thrill of victory or taste the agony of defeat. Remember back years ago, the Winter Olympics, and this guy was coming down the slope of the ski, and at the bottom, he went off to the right, and he ended up tumbling down. He looked like he was injured, but he got up and was okay. That is mentioned a lot of times, the thrill of victory, but the agony of defeat, because of that fall, he was well known to win and would have won, but in that one incident, they called it the agony of defeat. So, now, remember, this message this morning is keeping a winning attitude. And to keep something means that you've got to constantly work on it. So what steps do I need, or what steps do you need to keep an attitude of one of God's champions? So we must remind ourselves of Paul's circumstances when he wrote these words here in Philippians chapter 4. He wasn't in a mansion up on a hilltop, was he? Sitting in a jacuzzi. Or I don't even think, you know, he was even worried about, or well, he wouldn't have thought about even winning the lottery or anything like that, or climbing the corporate ladder of success. None of that was on Paul's mind. He wrote this sitting in a prison cell, unsure of his fate. He was always saying, I wished I could be with you. I wished I could be there in your presence. He was always stating that. But these have a, in four words short, these are powerful verses, these verses 4 through 7. We discover four practices that allow Paul to have a winning attitude even in the midst of overwhelming circumstances. So, to be a winner at anything, you have to do what? Well, I always heard practice, practice, practice. Now I've heard practice makes perfect. Does it always make perfect? If you practice long enough, that's what you hope for. But practice, practice, practice helps in anything that we do. So I want to share four of the practices that we need to do. And one of them is in verse 4. And it says we need to practice. Praise practice. The praise principle. Now, we sing praise songs. We give praise reports. But God loves to hear praise from our heart. He loves that. See, the Apostle Paul said in verse 4 what? Rejoice, rejoice. And I'm sure those people say, well, what is he saying that for? He's in prison. And he's saying, rejoice. Well, see, Paul didn't worry about his circumstances because he knew who was in charge of his life. He knew who was in control. So if every one of us here today knows who is in control of our life, then we can say, rejoice, rejoice. It doesn't matter because God's in control. So it seems strange that, you know, a man in prison would be telling a church to keep on rejoicing. They're there, and he was there in prison. But Paul's attitude teaches us an important lesson. Our inner attitudes do not have to reflect our outward circumstances. That's why Paul would say, rejoice, rejoice. Don't worry about me. He's got my back. See, Paul was full of joy because he knew that there was no matter what happened to him, Jesus Christ was with him, was walking with him, protecting him. See, not only being in prison, but Paul, preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he faced false teachers, severe people problem, and threat of death. And yet, several times in this letter, he urged the Philippians to be joyful. Probably because they needed to hear this. And see, we need to hear that sometimes, don't we? When we're facing difficulty or hardships in our life, we need to hear these things of encouragement, of rejoicing, be joyful. And see, it's easy to get discouraged about unpleasant circumstances or to take unimportant events seriously. Sometimes it's hard to do that. While believers often will encounter situations in which they cannot be happy, of course, you know, we can still be joyful even if we're not happy. They can always rejoice and, what I would say, delight in the Lord. See, Paul called for genuine joy. I mean, that was heartfelt joy is what he was calling for, which is possible only in the Lord Jesus Christ of our life. So it's only through a believer's relationship with God that you can find joy in pain, suffering, hardship, or sorrow. Now, do I hear a praise this morning? Why? Why would I say that? Because there's power in your praise. There's power in what Paul is saying here this morning. There was power in his praise because he was encouraging a church who probably had been through a lot of many circumstances they were facing, but he said, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. So when you praise, you lose sight of your situation in the magnitude of God's power and his glory. Now, let's look in verses 6 and 7, the practice of praying right. Right, practice right praying. See, God wants us to pray. All through Paul's epistles, he's always saying, pray. Lift up your supplications. And we need to be praying. We need to be communicating. We need to know what God's wants from our life. We need to know, and he needs to know, that we are interested enough in confronting him with our issues and things in life. And that's why God wants us to pray. Not just about major things or severe life situations, but every matter that concerns our lives. Now I want to take a closer look at verses 6 and 7. Now, let me clarify this. Now, when you get up in the morning, you don't have to pray, God, now, what color socks do I wear? You don't have to ask him that. I mean, it doesn't matter if you put on pink, red, or yellow, or whatever. You might get some laughs and so forth, but he's not concerned about the socks you wear, but he's interested in those things that concerns our welfare and our seriousness with him in our lives. So we don't have to worry about what the future holds if we have confidence in God's ability that he will answer our prayers according to his will. Now, it doesn't matter what we face in life. We can have the assurance that God, that we're going to come out the champions because God is in control of everything in our lives. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul wasn't ashamed. He was always confident because in this verse he says, I know. Just like John says, I know that I have eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And Paul says right here, 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed. Do you know who you have believed this morning? Do you really know who you have believed? And are you persuaded that he is able to keep what you have committed to him until that day? Paul does. He says it right here in 2 Timothy. He was encouraging Timothy. He was encouraging his readers. He's encouraging us that we who have believed, that we are persuaded to keep what we have committed. If we'll keep that in our mind, was safe, secure in his arms. See, there's an implied promise in this verse. If we pray about everything and bring our needs before God, then we will experience the peace of God, as this verse says, that passes all understanding or comprehension in our life. See, we will. It's going to happen if we do that. Now, let's look at his peace that guards our hearts and our minds. First of all, it says guard. What does that mean? Standing in a military post to prevent a hostile invasion. That means guard. You're on guard. You're looking. You're waiting and looking and staying on guard against Satan, because he is wanting to get his foot in your door of life. So we need to stand guard. Then it says hearts. The deepest part of our being, that's our inner man, is our heart. And then our minds, our thoughts. So in other words, when we practice right praying, God's peace will stand guard over our hearts, over our spirit, and our thoughts to prevent hostile invasions of what Paul calls anxiety or worry in our life. So we're not to worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says. So the reason some people have such a sour attitude about life is because they don't have God's peace. And if we have God's peace, we're going to have a right attitude about life situations. And the reason they don't have God's peace is because they're not practicing right praying. Now, when we walk around with in the mood of or mode of attitude of praying, you know, there's going to be something different about us. On our countenance of our face, it's going to be something different. People's going to recognize that, you know, we are at peace with God. So don't walk around frowning all the time, right? Because it's easier to smile than it is to frown. Only 10 muscles to smile and 54 to frown. So don't work hard to do that. Smile. Oh, Jimmy Lockshaw, he always smiling, was he? That man had a peace of heart. He had a peaceful heart about him. He practiced the right praying. So a lack of God's peace gives a way to worry, and when your knees start knocking, what do? You kneel on them. You get down on your knees and pray. Ask God's blessings upon your life. And then practice right thinking. In verse 8, one of the greatest struggles for a believer is to transform their patterns of thought. And when once we get a one train of thought or channel vision, it's hard to change that sometimes. But in order to maintain a winning attitude, we must purposely practice right thinking. And I know I've said this before. Brendan and I's English teacher back in high school, Mr. Harmon, had work written all the way around the room. When you walk in, you couldn't miss it because it said, think, think. And, you know, that's always stuck with me. So I always try to think. Now, Brenda might not always agree with me on that I'm always thinking. Well, some things she would, but a lot of things she might not. But right thinking is very important. So one of the great struggles of the believer is to transform our minds into right thinking. But in order to maintain a winning attitude, we must purposely practice right thinking. So what is right thinking? It's simply thinking from the biblical perspective. What does God think? At 7 p.m. October 12, 1968, and that's many, many years ago, isn't it? Thousands of spectators remained in the Mexico City Olympic Stadium. It was a cool. It was starting to get dark. It was getting late in the evening. The last of the marathon runners were exhausted. Were being carried off to first aid station because they was kind of dehydrated and so forth. And more than an hour earlier, an Ethiopian runner had crossed the finish line, and he had endured the 26 miles, 385 yards of that event. So as the remaining spectators prepared to leave, those sitting near the main entrance of the marathon, the gates there, suddenly heard the sound of sirens and police, whistles and all, and their eyes turned to the gates. And a long figure wearing the colors of Tanzania entered the stadium. And his name was John Stephen Akawardi. And he was the last man to finish the marathon. And his legs were bleeding. He had bandages on him where they had tried to patch him up a little bit because he had fallen and severely injured himself. And with each pain, you could see the expression on his face as he tried to come towards the finish line. He hobbled around the 400-meter track. The spectators rose and applauded as if he was the winner. And after crossing the finish line, Akalaya slowly walked off the field without turning to the cheering crowd. In viewing of his injuries and having no chance of winning, someone asked him why he had not just quit. Why didn't you just quit? Why did you finish in the pain and anguish and so far behind? And he replied, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles to win, to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish it." Yesterday, at the volleyball games last evening with our Lady Raiders and so forth, in intermission time, I decided to go get some popcorn and so forth. And as I was standing in line, there was a young man in front of me on the back of his T-shirts. It said, "You know, it doesn't matter how you start the race, it matters how you finish." And I said, "Yeah, I like that. That's what I'm going to be preaching on this morning." I started asking for my boy's T-shirt, but but I didn't. But kind of ironic to see that. Proverbs 24:16 teaches us to get up again. And actually, if you've never seen this verse, this is what it says. "For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again." And I like that, don't you? So what it means, it doesn't matter how many times you fall down, you get up again. Never give up. Keep getting up. Just like this runner, John Stephen, God did not put you on this earth to start a race, but to finish it in a champion-like form. He's put us all here to be winners. And so see, it's time to take those thoughts of guilt, or shame, or pride, or uselessness, and failure, and just nail them to the cross of Jesus Christ. See, the reason why, because without practicing right thinking, not only will our attitude shift, but our hearts along with it will change as well. See, here's the deal right here. Satan works from the outside in. And see, Christ wants to work from the inside out. That's how God works. Because when you think from a biblical perspective, you gain confidence in God's word. And by doing so, your attitude changes. If we're thinking about the things of God, if we have the right perspective of what God instills and implants in our hearts, our attitude has to change. It really does. So remember, our attitude is determined by how we perceive reality of life. And then finally, practice right living. In verse 9, Paul tells the church there at Philippi to praise. There's a praise practice. Right praying, right thinking into practice. And these are behaviors that the Philippians learned and received from Paul by what they heard of him and the deeds that they saw him doing. And that's why he said, "Whatever you see me doing, whatever I do, whatever you've heard me say, you practice as well. Because he said, you know, not from the physical side of my life, but from the spiritual side, because he says, my eyes are on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he says there in verse 9. Let me read that again. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. And he said, those are the things from Christ. Practice these things. And I know coaches and you who teachers preparing your students for lessons or for tests, you know, you want to practice, practice, practice. Had a professor in college, and, you know, he said, you know, when he prayed, he didn't pray, oh, may these students pass this test. He said, may they recall what they have studied. Yeah, recall what you studied. So it means it's important that we practice and we know exactly what God wants for our life. And just as athletes know, they need to practice so they know how to play the game right in order to win. So in order to practice with right living, we must not only learn from the example of others and the Word of God, but we must receive it, according to Paul. We must embrace it, adopt it, a part of our being. So why must we practice right living? Why must we do this? Because you cannot live a life of repeated sin and have perfect peace. You can't do that and be worry-free, according to Paul. God will not allow you to sin successfully, or any of us, me, you, or any of us. So when we live right according to the Word of God and by God's example, here Paul makes us another guarantee, God, a peace that passes all understanding in our life, will surround us totally. Now, I want to ask you an important question this morning. What is your attitude like today? When you got up this morning, you know, what was your attitude like? Was it good? Was it positive? Was it the things of the Lord? I know for Ethan, he was thinking, yes, I'm getting baptized today. And that's a good attitude. That's the right attitude. And I know that's what Dennis was saying this morning. Dennis Swanholt was saying. And that's what I was thinking this morning as I got up and went to my office this morning to meditate and so forth. I was thinking about Ethan's baptism, praising the Lord for that. And Lord, may you send more. Many more. See, those are attitudes that we need to have. When we come to church on Sunday morning, whatever it is, whatever we suit up with, not necessarily the physical things of our life, but the spiritual things that we suit up. See, it will change our attitude. It will change our outlook. And when we come into church, we're ready for worship. And as we worship, then we're ready to go out to change the world, to help change the world for the better. What is your outlook on life? Is it positive? What about your circumstances? Perhaps you're facing tremendous life situations or are undergoing a life change that has caused you to have a less desirable attitude. And I want to leave you with this morning. When we trust God, He gives us peace in a traffic jam. And I tell you what, Brenda and I left last Sunday. We went to Florida. It was rain all the way and traffic jam. But, you know, I said, Lord, I'm in your hands getting us there. And He did. Peace in the phone call, you know. You never know what those are going to be. Peace in a relationship. You know, we want God's in our relationship. If He's not in a relationship, sometimes they don't turn out as well. So we need God's in our relationship with one another. And peace with difficult times that will eventually come. If they haven't come in your life, they will eventually. So the The peace that passes all understanding, that's what God wants in our life. And we can have it if we trust Him and say, Lord, You have all of me, all of my being, from the top of my, I would say hair, but I don't have much up there to say, but from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, you know, I'm Yours. And that's what He wants, all of us, that we might experience that peace that passes all understanding, no matter what situations that may come our way. Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord, Paul says. If we can do that, that's peace. That is peace. Father God, we thank You for Your blessings this morning. We thank You for Your loving kindness, the hesed, as the Old Testament tells us. The loving kindness that the Hebrew people knew. And the New Testament church, they also knew that. And we know that. And I thank You this morning that we have writers like Paul, no matter what situation they were in or they encountered in life, they still had peace. And sometimes it's not expressed on our face, but sometimes what's going on within our own lives is an expression of how we look or we appear to look on our face. We need that peace that passes understanding so that the world will know that we are one of Yours. We should be the happiest people in the world. Christians should be. And what a witness that we can give to those that don't know You personally if they see that we're at peace with You. Lord, we thank You for this invitation that's going to be sung. And we just pray that whoever is here this morning and needs to take that step for You, that You'll give them that peace. You'll give them that understanding, knowing that they're doing the right thing to make things right with You. Lord, we praise You and we thank You. I'll be here at the front to greet or meet or pray with anyone who will come forward this morning to claim the name of Jesus. And it's in His precious name we pray. Amen. This morning we're singing...